Tae Dang and his two of his friends built a beautiful home on the shores of Rockaway Beach on the Oregon coast. As you can see, it's a pretty immaculate home from the front. It looks like it's a great setting. The problem is over the years, the storms have slowly eroded the beach around their home. And for the last 5 years, actually, he's been fighting with the city of Rockaway and the state officials to try and do everything he can to protect it. He wanted to build a rock wall and shore up the foundation, but they wouldn't give him the permit that he wanted. And so he spent the last 4 years in legal limbo waiting for permission to do it. And you can see the impact that it's had. You can see on your left, my right, where the foundation is starting to slide. And even this image on there of the close up where the walls literally got pushed in by the waves that came. The good news is he just finally got the permission to take care of this. But I want you to think about what it would be like to live in that home, to be there knowing that the foundation that you're on and the home that you're in isn't as secure as it could be. Because this is really the dominant image of the parable that we're going to be looking at today. I know that if you've been at church, the parable is a pretty familiar one. I mean, we have children's songs that sing, that can sing the story pretty well. But today we're going to be looking at Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. And the parable is the wise and foolish builder. And as I said, it's a pretty familiar one. I think it's going to be important for us, and it has some good wisdom for us, as some of the songs that we sang here today, reminding us where our true hope and where our true security comes from. And so we'll be looking at that. If you want to know, after next week, we're going to look at one more parable. And then after that, after we get back from Steph's surgery, the plan is that we're going to study through the book of Judges, actually, for the summer. And so that is where we're headed here at Crossway this summer. But if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we'll be looking at Matthew 7, verse 24. We'll be reading the NIV, and you can follow along with the pews, Bibles in the pews, or on your app. But I encourage you to actually open it up, read it, keep it open, so that you can hold me accountable and make sure what I'm preaching is actually what God's Word says. And so here is the Word of the Lord. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 29. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Now, the one thing that we've done is, as in going from parable to parable in the sermon series, is we kind of lose the context of where this parable is told. This parable is the first parable that Jesus tells in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it actually comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so literally for two chapters of the Bible, Jesus has been laying what it means to be a Christian and the standards and the way of life that you're called to if you put your hope and trust in him. And he really raises the bar. I mean, oftentimes people think, you know, the Ten Commandments, as long as we hold to the Ten Commandments, then we're okay. But really, he pushes us to look at the heart of the matter and look at what's going on underneath the surface to look at our actions. He says things like, it's not just about murdering, it's about anger and bitterness there. It's not just about committing adultery, but it's the lust behind it that you really need to address. And so he's been teaching this throughout it, and this is the capstone. This is the pinnacle, the end of this sermon. And the parable itself is pretty simple. Like I said, there's a children's song that can sing it in less than 3 minutes. And it's probably one that you all know. It's a simple parable, but yet its truth is profound and something for us to wrestle with. What the parable is basically he sets it up that there's two people, two men who built houses, and they're very similar. The way he tells the story is he doesn't go into the details about what kind of house is built or how it's built. He just simply says that there's a wise man who builds a house and there's a foolish man. Their houses from the exterior look pretty similar. They look like they may be secure. They may look, if they were side by side, like they were of the same design and build, but lurking underneath, there's something that is very different. Their foundation, the thing that they rest on, is night and day difference. And a major storm hits. A storm hits it. And that storm is what radically changes the life of the people whose homes they had built. It comes in a fury. The language that he uses is that the rain comes pouring down, that it came so fast that the streams rose up and the winds blew and beat against the house. I don't know how many of you have been paying attention, but I grew up in the Midwest. And so when I hear that there's a major thunderstorm coming in that area and my folks are on the outskirts of this, I pay attention. And in March, areas of Nebraska and Colorado and even western Iowa got hit with a major snowstorm. They called it a bomb cyclone snowstorm, where they had a ton of snow on the ground. And then it got 80 degrees or 90 degrees. That's what happens in the Midwest around that time. It can literally be 30 degrees one day and 80 the next. Kind of like our winters, I guess. But maybe not quite that drastic. And so the next day, the sun started melting the snow. And then they got hit with another bomb cyclone. And they got only about 3 inches of rain that day. But it had a devastating effect. The ground was so saturated that the water started melting off of the snow and also the rain, and it flooded the rivers. And I want you to see the satellite image of what it showed of Omaha, Nebraska, where one of my friends is actually the pastor. This area on your right is the Missouri River. You can see it snaking there before the flood, and the area afterwards is after it. Pretty dramatic, isn't it? I mean, it is devastating how many areas were flooded. This is the idea of the storm that Jesus tells. The rains, and this is the storm that happened in Palestine, the area where Jesus told this story and where the Jewish people are still today. The rains would come. There's a rainy season, and they would come in a torment. And so flash floods would come and wipe everything away. And this is what happened. Now, it's different than what Ty faced, but the same thing happened in this parable. The Ty faced the water and the waves crashing, and it destroyed the sand around his home. But in this situation, this storm, the rushing river, the torment of the flash flood, and the winds took its toll on the homes. And what we saw on the external was great. But the storm revealed what was the underneath the exterior, what was the foundation. And Jesus says it pretty simply. The wise man's foundation was built on the stone, and it withstood the onslaught. Because it had a firm foundation, because its land was, or it was built on rock, and it was firm. And so what we see here is when the rain came, when the flash floods came, when the winds came, this home that the wise man built withstood it. The foolish man's foundation, however, was built on sand, and it was crushed by the storm. When the rain came and the floods came, it eroded it. It took it apart. And this life that this person had built was crushed by the storm. Matthew 7 says, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. My daughter actually sang this song at her school in her program. And the wise man built his house upon the rock, right? And it was funny to watch all the boys who got excited to sing this song and all the kids, because in that moment, they say about the foolish man, the house went splat. And they were all excited. You could see there's the buildup of them. They were waiting for this part where they got to do the splat and make the big dramatic moment. And it's kind of funny as a kid, right? I mean, to watch kids do that. But if we would experience this in our own life, if our house was eroded and it was pushed away, if everything we had was gone in a moment, it wouldn't feel quite that way. It would feel devastating. The loss of it would be huge. Well, Jesus actually tells us the meaning of this parable. He tells us what the point of the story is and what the application of it is. What he says is that if we follow his commands, if we hear them and obey them, then we will be like the wise man. If we hear them and don't obey them, we'll be like the foolish builder. And so as we look at how this parable applies to our life, it's pretty simple for us to see the connection. The connection is, whether we realize it or not, that we build our homes with every decision we make. Every decision we make, the decision to come to church or not come to church, the decision to read the Bible or to pray, the decision to actually spend time engaging with other believers to build up our faith, all those things are decisions that we make that build up the life house in which we live. And oftentimes, we like to blame everyone else for all our situations, and we don't necessarily want to own up to the responsibility that we have in creating our own life situations. Now, there's all kinds of things that are outside of our control. There are all kinds of things that we cannot control, all kinds of storms, as we'll see. But what Jesus wants us to see here, the reason why he ends the parable the way that he did, or uses this parable to end the Sermon on the Mount, is he wants to call us to action. That all these things that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, all these things that he lays out in his word that he wants people to do, that he doesn't want them just to hear this, but he wants them to act and obey. This is really the thrust of this parable. He wants us to realize that we have to make these decisions to follow him. And the reason is he knows that we will face many life storms. You notice that the way that he talks is, it's not a matter of if, but only when life storms will come. And as we read through the Bible does not teach us that if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, that life will go smooth. If anything, and it says that if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, that we're going to have to pick up our cross and follow him. And what that means is that in life, we will face all kinds of storms. Some of them will be brought on by our culture as we fight against them. Some of them will be other things like financial ruin, the loss of a job, health issues. I mean, families in strife, relationships not going the way that we want them to. And how we build our life, what we put our hope and trust on, is going to be the determination of how we weather those storms. I want you to think about it, because in your own life, in those situations where you faced a really difficult time, what are the things that really completely destroyed you and crushed you to your core? And what are those things that were hard? It was scary. I mean, being in the midst of a flash flood and strong winds, a hurricane, no one would say that that's an easy thing. But yet you had this sense of peace and security in the midst of it. Even though it was hard, maybe even the hardest thing you did, that you knew that that God would give you the strength to endure it. Well, what Jesus wants us to do is he wants us to be in that first camp, that when life comes hard, and it will, when these storms come at us, he wants us to build and to prepare and to make sure that the foundation of our life is built on something that is solid. This is the call of this parable. This is the challenge that he wants us to have. He wants us to look into our own hearts, look into our own lives, and ask ourselves the hard questions. What is it that we're resting our life on? Think about that not only in your own life when you face these devastating things versus those that you went through, but think about two people who've gone through the exact same thing. Maybe a loss of a spouse or a loss of a job. One, it crushes them to their core. The other one, it's hard, but they have the strength to endure. And what is it? Why is that? Well, one, the one that's devastating is become the foundation of their life. It's the thing that their whole life rests on. So when the storm comes and washes it away, it destroys more of their life than they would care to admit. The others, there's something else that they have their foundation on. And as Christians, and in this parable, it's clear that the foundation needs to be the teachings of Jesus and faith in Christ. But today I want you to think about that. What is the foundation of your life? Not just heady-wise, but actually obedience-wise. See, because when we come to a passage like this, we can say, well, I've put my hope and trust in Jesus. I've put my hope and trust in him. He's my Savior. And he's the foundation of my life. But we all have what I would call, or Tim Keller would call probably, practical saviors, practical idols, these things that we actually bank more of our life on than we would care to admit. It can be security. It can be health. It can be finances. It can be success. It can be pleasing everyone. And as long as we think we have those things, then life feels okay. But what this passage challenges us to do, what it encourages us to do, is to look at how temporary those things and how fleeting those can be. Jesus says that those things are the sand that will be eroded away. So today, let's think about what some of those sand things are. When we build our life on the sand, what is it? Well, Jesus says it most clearly in this verse, in Matthew 7, verse 26. Everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man. So when we build our life on a foundation of sand, it's when we hear Christ's teaching and don't obey it. It's as simple as that. It really is as simple as that. It's as simple as putting our hope and trust what really matters. But what are different ways that we can do that? Well, we can value and prioritize things other than Christ. I mean, as I said earlier, we can have these functional idols, these practical idols, that even though we profess a faith in Christ, really the thing that matters more is our success, our bank account, our way our relationships are, the getting even approval from other people. And we can say those things don't really matter. It's our faith in Christ. But really, those things sink deep into our hearts. They have more of a control than we would care to admit. And it's only through the trials of life, it's only through the storms of life that we realize the impact that they have in our lives. These two homes, we would have never seen any difference between them if the storm hadn't hit. And oftentimes, God uses the difficult things in our life to show us those areas that we've built up our lives, those things that we put our hope and trust in. And he can use them to reveal those things that we've put our foundation on. And one of them is when we value and prioritize other things more than Christ. That's how we hear God's word and not obey it. Other ways that we can is when we let our culture or others dictate what we believe and do. We can come to church on Sunday. We can hear God's word. We can sing songs of praise. We can pray. We can go through all the motions. But yet, when push comes to shove, we can let the culture and the world around us dictate what right and wrong is in our relationships, how we treat other people, what we put our value on. But Scripture makes it clear that we're not to conform to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then we can test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And this is really the challenge that God wants to call us to in this parable. This is the point that Jesus is making. He wants us to make sure that we're building our lives on the right thing. And when we put our life on things other than Christ, when we make that the ultimate priority in our lives, our time and our bank accounts, when we let the culture around us dictate what's right or wrong, what he says is we're really building our life house on the sand, and it's a dangerous place for us to be. But he also gives us hope, because when life comes and when the storm comes, we can be like that person whose house is on the rock, who stands firm in the midst of all the trials that are going on. This week, my daughters and I were flipping through the channels, and we came across a travel program where they showed the Mount St. Vincent and Michel Abbey in France. It's kind of in the Normandy area between England and that. And this abbey, I think, is only like a square mile. But if you would look at the pictures of it, there's sand all around it. The tides come in and out, and there's a riverbed by it. And literally, as you read through the history of it, it started in the 3rd and 4th century. There's a few buildings there. And then as it grew, it became, in the 8th century, other buildings came, and it became a monastery. And they used this structure and in the midst of the ocean as a protection service, because people could come and attack, but the tides would come in and cause a havoc on them. And so this place, even though the ground around it has transformed, even though the beaches around it have transformed completely, stands secure for literally thousands of years. And why is it? Because it stands on granite. Even though there is sand all around it, even though the ocean is doing its powerful work and the waves are recreating all the earth around it, it stands firm because it is on a solid rock. And what Jesus wants to remind us of is that we have the power through the work of the Holy Spirit to endure life's challenges because our lives can be built on a rock. And this is the image this parable should give us. That no matter how hard life seems, no matter what whirlwinds seem like it's going around us or flash floods we face, and we all in this room face all kinds of life challenges, that our hope is not built on ourselves, but rather our hope is built on Jesus and His word and His work. And we need to be reminded of that. Jesus reminds us of that in our parable. So how do we build our lives on the rock? Well, Jesus tells us. He says that we recognize if we want to build our lives on solid ground, it is by obeying His word. But obeying first starts off by remembering that the Jesus' teaching and the Bible is the ultimate authority in our lives. It's interesting, isn't it, that Matthew crafts this gospel and he has Jesus tell this parable, a simple parable. A parable that our kids can sing in 3 minutes and do fun actions and all of that. And yet all of these people, when he's done telling it, say this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And if we want to build our houses on the rock, it starts by having us understand and recognize that Jesus' teaching, the Bible, must be the ultimate authority of our lives. We are going to have all kinds of voices. People will tell us what they think is right, how we need to live our lives. Our culture around us will tell us what right or wrong is. But we as Christians, and what Christ wants to remind us of this in this parable, what he reminds us of is this, that he and his teachings are what really matters. And so if we want to grow in our understanding of who he is, it starts by the recognition that his teaching is the ultimate authority in our lives. And so even though his word may dictate is different than what my feelings think or what other people tell me, I'm going to rely on him. I'm going to trust him. That's why 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is where our hope starts. It then moves on to obeying what Christ says, not just understanding the importance of it, but actually obeying it. Obeying it, understanding, trying to live it out. That's where our hope comes. It's by putting our hope in that. Now, I don't know about you, but when I come to a parable like this, and when I hear all these things, it can feel like another should-have servant. It's like, okay, I just got to do more. It's all about me. I got to do the right things. I got to pray more. I got to read my Bible more. I got to, you know, do all this. And you need to hear that challenge in this text. The challenge is that we don't just hear God's word, but we obey it. But we also need to remind ourselves that our hope is not rested ultimately on us, that Christ is the believer's ultimate foundation. The Bible talks about him being the cornerstone of our faith. Ephesians 2:19-22 talks about the church, but it says that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of the church. And he is, if we put our hope and trust in him as the chief cornerstone in our life. And so if you have not put your hope and trust in Jesus, I encourage you to wrestle with what the Bible teaches about him. That yes, your life is more messed up than you would ever care to admit, that you are more sinful and don't live up to your own standards, and that you need a Savior. But God in his love sent Jesus to live the sinless life that you and I deserve, that we're supposed to have and unable to do. And that even though we didn't deserve it, he took the punishment that we deserve on the cross. And he did it so that you and I can, through faith in him, can have our relationship with God reconciled again. And if you want to start by putting your living your life and putting it on the foundation, the right foundation, it starts by putting your hope and trust in Jesus as the ultimate cornerstone of your life, admitting your faults and your need for a Savior. But we, church, need to continually do that. That's why we do confession. We need to continually remind ourselves that our hope is not built on anything else than Jesus Christ and what he did in our relationship with him. The image I want you to have is, yes, he is the rock on which we live. But even though there are times when it may feel like the life comes at us, and it may feel like the foundation is being more swept away, that his spirit is at work inside of us. His spirit is working in the midst of our brokenness. And he can use even the most difficult times for our good, is what Romans tells us. And in that, our hope is not built on our own building, but rather the rock of Christ is our foundation. The image I want you to have is sometimes it can feel like life is being swept away and all these aspects of our life are being shook to the core. And we can wonder, where is God in all of this? Well, his spirit is at work in our lives, shaping us and molding us. Sometimes it's helping to realign our foundation more in line with his word. You can see these jacks here. It's a helm that had its foundation completely wiped away. There's cracking and crumbling. And these workers use these things to get everything aligned. And what we need to see is that God does this with us. God uses his spirit to mold and shape us. And there are times in our life where it will feel like our life is crumbling away. The storm is coming at us in such a strong and powerful fury that we don't know if we can withstand it. But our hope is that it will just expose the foundation that is there. And our foundation isn't in ourselves, but rather it's in Christ himself. And so I want to close my sermon by reminding you, yes, heed God's call. Don't just hear, but obey his commands. But ultimately, believers, our hope and our peace and our ability to endure trials and tribulations, the life storms, has more to do with who we put our hope and trust in than it does in ourselves. That's why Scripture reminds us over and over and over again that when we are in the midst of life's storm, we have Christ and the sure and steady anchor. That even though it may feel like our life is crumbling and we feel the weakness, that his strength is sufficient. Romans 8, verse 26 through 28 tells it this way. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. I want you to see who does all the action in the midst of life's storm there. Yes, we need to hear. Yes, we need to obey. Yes, we need to look at the mirror and we need to be honest about those situations where maybe we've let the fear of man and the fear and the allure of other things take more of our control of our life than we care to admit. And yes, there may be times where it feels like our life is on shaky ground. But passages like Romans remind us that the Spirit of God is at work in the heart of believers. And even when we don't know what to pray for, even when we're so out of sorts because the storm is assaulting us, that His Spirit is interceding on our behalf. And He is guiding us and directing us. And God can use even the most difficult circumstances for His good. Good doesn't mean that life is going to go the way that we want. What it means is that He will bring about what needs to bring about so that our faith in Him can be deepened. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." That's the paradox of the Christian life. That's what the storms of life show us. That even though it may feel like the floods are coming at us, the winds are assaulting us, the rains are pouring down, and life we don't even know will exist, it is even in that moment of weakness that Christ's love and grace and mercy and strength is upholding us. His love and mercy and grace is the bedrock of our lives. Jesus wants to remind us of that truth, to remind us of that. Because life's storms will come, and when they come, we need to not only hear and obey, but ultimately, we need to remember that God's Spirit and His grace is the bedrock and the hope in which all life hangs. So for those of you who have not put your hope and trust in Jesus, I encourage you to put your trust in the bedrock, to put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. For those of you who are believers and going through life's trials, who wonder, how can God use this? What is God up to? I want to remind you that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. Let's pray.